April 10th, 2026, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today on the program, we're in the book of Revelation, in chapter 21, looking at verses 9 through 27, the message titled, A Look at Heaven.
You'll notice here, as he begins to describe the city for us, we have 12 gates and 12 foundations, and he's doing something very specific in talking about that. He's linking together the people of God throughout history as all participants of this city. The city is full of all the people of God all throughout history. No man can number how many are there. Remember that? It's full. It is absolutely full.
And now here's today's message from Pastor Chris.
I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the last book of the Bible as we continue our study, nearing the end of the book of Revelation. And this morning, my title is not, it is what it is, but I maybe would have titled it A Look at Heaven, since that's what people want to talk about today. And whoever's putting it on the website might write that down, A Look at Heaven. But we're going to consider verses chapter 21, verses 9, all the way through 22, chapter 5. 21, beginning at verse 9. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies foursquare, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysopras, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no lamp, or a light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And there this morning ends the reading of God's word. Well, one of the things that we know that we like to do for people, one of the most enjoyable things is to surprise them with the ultimate gift that would bring them happiness. We love to do that. That's why we like surprise parties and to surprise somebody with some wonderful thing. We want to see the joy of people when they receive it, don't we? The Lord has saved for us the most beautiful description in the Bible of heaven. And to give us some kind of idea of what is to come, he has given us a beautiful description here at the end of the Bible, and particularly the end of the book of Revelation. I find this exciting to preach, but I also found this, of the whole book, one of the most difficult sections to preach, ironically. Forgive me for my feeble attempt to describe your future, okay? Feeble. As hard as I will try to describe this, I'm going to do it by the Lord's strength in such a way that will hopefully give you by the end of this an idea of the glory that is held out for you in heaven. That's one of the great goals here, and that's the intention of Revelation 21. God wants to give you some idea of what awaits you. But even in that, it's going to be such a wonderful surprise. Such a wonderful place to enter into. Whatever we're considering here, we just can't quite capture in its all of its brilliance and magnificence and glory. He didn't have to tell us this, of course. The effect is, and the purpose of this in the book of Revelation, is very important. It is giving us the single great encouragement to seek this. We heard it from Colossians. Set your minds on things above. I'm going to help you think about that this morning on what is above. We're going to do that so our minds would be set there, and that we would remember what Peter said. This is reserved for you. It's reserved for you. Well, what is reserved? What is reserved? My daughter the other night at the table said to me, she says, Dad, would you tell us what heaven is going to be like? Well, this is the best attempt and the Bible's most glorious, comprehensive description of it that we get at the end of Revelation. The problem is, there is a problem in doing this morning. The problem is, almost across the board, the way that people in this world and Christians think of heaven is incredibly selfish. That's what makes this a little bit of a challenge this morning. I hope to clear all that away. I hope I'm not bursting anyone's bubble, what they think about heaven, but to give you something that's so beautiful that you would understand it for what it is and appreciate it now. What is given here has the great purpose in the book of Revelation to inspire us to be who we are as the church in the world. Revelation is calling us. It's been calling us not just so much as individuals to overcome, but to overcome as the church. That's important to look at it that way. Revelation is often quoted in very individualistic ways. Revelation shouldn't be quoted in so many individualistic ways. It's calling us to overcome as a people, to overcome as the church. Blessed is he who overcomes in this way. We've already talked about that, but here is the motivation. And the motivation of it all is the glory that awaits you. John is now given a description of the city of God. That's what this is. It's a description of the city of God. All of it in contrast to Babylon and the worldly city in all of its false ideologies and false lusts and false things that it's doing to seduce you away to happiness, which none of it ever accomplishes, but only has the goal we've considered in Revelation of destroying you, of killing you. Well, now we're looking at it. We're looking at the New Jerusalem that was spoken of in the previous verses as coming down out of heaven. And what John particularly does here is describe it as a city. This is important in the Bible because this is what Abraham looked for. This is what those in the covenant of grace have always been taught to look for, a city. It gives us the things that we love about the city. To describe the ultimate city that God has for us. And so he really does three things that are before us There are many ways you could break down this section. There are a lot of things that are said, but I came up with three ways that I thought would be most helpful to you, and to look at the city's fellowship, to look at the city's character, and to look at the city's life. If we can somewhat put it in those categories, I think it'll help you get a comprehensive, as much as we can, picture of what is held out for us. The fellowship, the character, and the life of the city that awaits us. Again, all of it with the goal of telling us to be courageous as a church, believing that this is where we're headed. Let's begin with where John does and look this morning at the fellowship that is so beautifully described here in verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. That picks up with verse 1 of this chapter, where John had there described the city's arrival. "Behold, I saw the new heavens and the new Jerusalem coming." Notice he says there, "coming down." The holy city, verse 2, coming down out of heaven from God. Now what he's doing is slowing down a little bit and looking at the city. The angel who speaks here is the angel who had judged Babylon. An appropriate angel to discuss this. To remember in telling us, that is not your city. That is not where you're going. That is not your destiny. That city is judged, and I've judged her. Here, the angel now is showing us the city of God. I was officiating Joel and Jordan's wedding a week ago, and I noticed at this beautiful place where we had the wedding, there was this drone. It's really amazing to see what they do now with pictures. And these drones fly up, and they come and they capture these pictures. And they're just amazing pictures to look at when you look at weddings. It's remarkable what looking from on high does to give us such a beautiful view of things. Things always look different from on high. And that's what happens here. You'll notice that's the first thing that the angel says to John. "John, come here. I want to show you something." So John is carried away in the spirit to this great high mountain. It's an important mountain. We'll come back to that mountain. To a great and high mountain. And now the angel begins to show John and describe the city. When I speak of a city, or you think of a city, typically we think of cities in certain ways as places that we come and go from. But that's not what John sees. I don't know if you caught the surprising way this is described this morning. It really helps the whole interpretation of it. John says, "Come," the angel says to John, "come and see the bride, the Lamb's wife." And then he says, "So I saw the city." This is a very important thing that's being said here right out of the gates in describing glory for you. He doesn't want you to distinguish very closely the two. He wants you to see them together. In other words, he wants you to see that the city is who we are. The church and the city are one. What makes the city a city is that it is a people and a place. And so what's described here, you'll notice here, as he begins to describe the city for us, we have 12 gates and 12 foundations, and he's doing something very specific in talking about that. He's linking together the people of God throughout history as all participants of this city. It's capturing the Old Testament saints, if we might put it that way, in light of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's capturing the new covenant, the saints of beginning looking at what we've been doing with Acts and the apostolic ministry. The city is full of all the people of God all throughout history. No man can number how many are there. Remember that? It's full. It is absolutely full. Now, what's being emphasized up front? What is being emphasized up front? I think it's one of the most beautiful things that we all take for granted and we all fight against in our lives. Fight against a lot. We're all gathered together, aren't we, today? We're gathered. It's a remarkable gathering. Or is it? Notice the emphasis of verse 24. All the nations have been brought together in this city. You see it in verse 24. The nations of those who are saved, all those saved out of the nations are there, walking in the light of this city together. Different peoples, in the beautiful way that God made them all differently, they're all together, raised. Nations and races and people, different from each other, together. We're enjoying this all together. Why? Well, because there is in this city perfect harmony. There is perfect love. There is perfect happiness together. Now, why is that hard for us to consider this? Well, it's because everything in our natures is contrary to what this is describing that we want. This is our battle. This is why people don't want to come to church. Our nature is telling us, stay away. Remember when Adam had sinned, and the first thing he did after they sinned, what did he do, boys and girls? He ran away from God, didn't he? And what was God's first question throughout history? Adam, using the old King James, I got to do it sometimes, where art thou? Where are you? That's the question of history, isn't it? Where are you? What are you doing? Loaded. He had lost fellowship with God and with his wife. That's the very thing we're struggling with, isn't it? We have this autonomous struggle in our lives to be alone. I was at the gas station the other day, and this guy pulled up in a big truck playing a country song. So I'm listening to it. And as I was listening to the words, I got to go write that down. I got to go find the lyrics of that song. This is too good to be true. I want you to listen to the lyrics of this song. My grandpa taught me about buck knives and shotguns, how to cast an old Zebco, how to work a stick shift, taught me the Bible, about all the 12 disciples, and he made sure that I know there's life after this with pearly gates, streets of gold. He said, if I just believe, that's where I'll go. But Lord, maybe not the best qualification at that point, or negation, but Lord, when I die, I want to live on the outskirts of heaven, where there's dirt roads for miles, hay in the fields and fish in the river, where there's dogwood trees, I don't even know what those are, honeybees and blue skies and green grass forever. Lord, when I die, I want to live on the outskirts of heaven. Now, it says in the King James, in the Almighty's kingdom, he mentions a mansion that he's built just for me. Now, I'll gladly trade it for a farmhouse with acreage and a backyard that's shaded and a squeaky front porch swing. That's where I want to have my wings, Lord, when I die. I want to live on the outskirts of heaven. I told you, it's too good to be true, right? What do you think the guy in the hood feels about that? You want your lifestyle away from me, don't you? You hear the entire spirit of independence in that? I want to be on my own, Lord, in heaven. I think a lot of people in the church think this way. When we quote that verse of Jesus, in my Father's house are many mansions, that's exactly how we apply it. And that is not what Jesus said. What Jesus said is, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, many abodes. The first thing that John notices about the city is, it's not that everyone has their own little plots of land and is doing their own thing, but that the city itself, as the people, are identified as one. The complete healing of that division is over. There's no more suburbs. There's no more flight from people who are different than you. There's no more gathering with only those who are like you. There's no more retirements to build your own mansions just away from it all. The foolishness and often very selfish separation of you wanting to be on your own is overcome in glory. How many of you want to get out of California right now? Right? How many of you say it? I want my little piece of land. That's my dream. I want my little piece of land somewhere out in Idaho. I could be a rancher with horses and animals, as if that would be a good thing for me. I don't even know how to handle an animal. It's the battle we fight. People want to move and fulfill their dreams. The last thing on their minds is the what? Church. The church is merely used in these scenarios of our designs if it fits into the place that we have dreamed for ourselves. That's how we treat it. That's what we're constantly fighting. Everyone, whoever wants to move, wants to go do that. And you have this question, well, have you thought about the church? And you'd be amazed in my time of ministry how I've seen people go out, build their dreams, and they're then totally disconnected from the church. This is what Satan tempted Adam to in the beginning in Eve. You don't like this design. You don't have to follow this design. And he separated them. I think most people think of heaven this way. What do you think the church is? It's the beginning of this. It's the beginning of what you read. It's the introduction to this in life. By the way, this was James Boyce, his dream. I've read it more than a few times in his writings, that he prayed again that Christians would change their whole mindsets with regard to the city and go back to it to fulfill their witness in it. The city is a people fellowshipping with their God and worshiping him together. And it sounds a little bit like what we're doing now, isn't it? That's why we say there's no salvation outside the church, and that troubles people. Why does that trouble people? Because of that individualistic spirit. What do you mean? I can be saved on my own. No, God created a community, a people, and saved them together. What has the gospel accomplished? What has God told you is the goal of redemption for you? That you may have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, and that in that love, now think about the very high priestly prayer we all love, that in that love we may be one as they are one. Father, I pray that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you've given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. That's what God's building, a city. That's what he's building. And that you begin to love and enjoy the community redeemed and the fellowship that he has for you.
That's all the time we have for you today. We thank you for listening to us here on Abounding Grace Radio. We hope you'll join us again next time for part 2 of this message from Pastor Chris. Until then, God bless.